Division 6, The Portrait of Love, Song of Solomon, Chapter 6. Another query awakened. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Song of Solomon 6, verse 1. The interest of this song dialogue rapidly increases. In the preceding chapter, we saw that the daughters wondered what the fair maiden found so attractive in Solomon. Her rich, descriptive answer was effectual. It aroused in them a second question, even as to his whereabouts. They desired to become better acquainted with him. It is always so. When we wholeheartedly describe our beloved Lord and tell what he is to others, others are attracted to him. Others will seek after him. It is noticeable that when people tell what they have done and suffered for the Lord, how far and with what difficulties they have traveled, and how coldly they have been received, and what wise things they have said to others, a heaviness and dryness comes over the meeting. That may entertain the fleshly, but it never edifies the spiritual. It may superficially interest some and attract them to the speakers, but it helps no one and draws no one to Christ. How very far different when one arises full of love for Jesus and speaks only of him. Immediately there comes a lifting, a refreshing, a happy delight, a wave of glory. Christ seems to stand in the midst. The Spirit's power is manifest. Saints are helped. The lukewarm are awakened. Sinners are convicted. God is glorified. Every heart says, "Brother, come again." The words of John are fulfilled. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, verse 20. That is just what we find here. The daughters have the utmost confidence in the Shulamite, calling her the fairest among women, and because of her devotion to her friend and her warm, frank, and full expressions of praise of him, they seek his company also. Furthermore, she is able to tell them where he is. Immediately, her testimony about her friend brings him to her side with the deepest and tenderest words of love. Your warm testimony of Jesus brings him to your side at once with a warmer sense of his good pleasure. You will see him. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Song of Solomon 6, verse 2. Solomon termed his fair one his garden, even a fountain of gardens. Song of Solomon 3, verse 14. Observe three things which the Shulamite states about the king in her answer to the daughters: where he went, what he is doing, and his relation to her. Study these points. They are for our practical good. You will not find our heavenly bridegroom roving with the world's crowd. He is not present at the religious throng as many think him to be. He could not be there and be consistent with his own character and teaching. No. You will find him in his garden, by the beds of spices. He hungers and can only feed in the garden. He feeds on the fruit of the Spirit in his people, that is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Reader, are you satisfying the hunger and quenching the thirst of your Lord? Do you really love Jesus and express that love to him? Do you really gladden his heart by your fervent praises to him? Does your heart make melody unto the Lord? Do you really patiently suffer with Christ and let no one know it? More and more may it be so with us. You will still find Christ in the garden. He is there to gather lilies. What are lilies? Aye, they are the richest, softest, deeply white flowers of Palestine. Jesus said of them, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Luke 12, verse 27. Will you let him gather you as a lily without your toiling and spinning? Will you trust him and love and worship him? Where was the Shulamite? Why was she not gathering lilies? Ah, gathering lilies is the work of the king. Hers is to love him and wait on him and make known his character to others. He does the gathering. So it should always be with us and our bridegroom. We should witness of him. He gathers. He is pleased to use us in gathering the lilies when we are most pleased to abide with him as faithful, fervent, gathered ones. He desires to say of his people, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." They can grow, however, in his presence only and by his care and fellowship. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Song of Solomon 6:3. These words indicate a marked degree of the increase of the love of the fair lady. Formerly she said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Song of Solomon 2:16. Her possession of him was paramount, his claim on her secondary. She loved him, but then her love was not perfect, not unselfish, not without reservation. Now she puts him first. "I am my beloved's." However, there is still some self-recognition, if not reservation. She adds, "And my beloved is mine." We shall see another and final step of full devotedness in the next chapter, Song of Solomon chapter 7. Though she has lost sight of her own activities, yet she is still exercised about his activities. He feedeth among the lilies. She wanted the daughters to know not only the beautiful, attractive features and handsomeness of the person of her friend, but also that he was satisfied. He was living on love. The beauty of the lilies filled his vision. He would be a pattern husband. Any wonder after such an all-around tribute that the daughters desired to meet King Solomon? Dear reader, we begin to see who will make up the bridal company of the Lamb. First, they who know Christ as the Beloved, even as the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." That is far beyond knowing Jesus as Savior or Healer or Baptizer with the Spirit. The bridal company does not just admire Christ or his gifts and achievements. Neither is he only one of many beloveds, as the daughter's imagination of Solomon figures. He is chief in meriting our love. And that is not all. Each of us must regard him as my beloved, as if no one else called him such. It is not enough to call Christ the King and say to him, "The upright love thee," Song of Solomon 1:4. The Shulamite soon advances from that distant attitude, and so must we. In the first part of the song, she pronounced Solomon her beloved 3 times. Otherwise, this would not have been a love song, and it would not have typified Christ and his bride. "My beloved" is the key note of the bridal anthem to be sung in glory. Another step in the espoused one shouts, "I am my beloved's. I belong to no other. No man, however handsome and promising, shares my affection. I love only one, the only one. For his coming I wait, and for the wedding in the air I am longing." The beloved's pencilings. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Song of Solomon 6, verse 4. The profuse tribute or praise of the Shulamite concerning Solomon called forth from him a profuse tribute of her. He would not be outdone. It is even so with our Lord. Our high praises and lofty terms of heart adoration concerning him bring him on the scene with the warmest and sweetest sense of appreciation. "Them that honor me I will honor," 1 Samuel 2:30, saith the Lord. Tirzah, meaning delight or she will delight, was the 5th daughter of a great-grandson of Joseph. Tirzah was also an ancient city in Canaan, which later became the residence of Jeroboam and his successors. 1 Kings 14, verses 17 and 18. Those 2 cities, Tirzah and Jerusalem, were famous for their beauty and grandeur. Jerusalem was said to be beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Psalm 48:2. The king likened his fair lady to those cities. She would delight him to the uttermost, for no one could be compared to her. The word terrible means awe-inspiring, and it is used frequently in speaking of Jehovah and rendered reverend. For example, "Holy and reverend is his name," Psalm 111, verse 9. Again, we are overwhelmed with the wonder of God's word. Our heavenly bridegroom calls the full overcoming saints my love. He compares them to royal cities for beauty and comeliness. Kings dwelt and reigned in those renowned places. So Christ reigns in the lives of the overcomers. They are lovely and beautiful to him, and he makes them to know it. They are also awe-inspiring because they partake of his kingly spirit in view of their future queenhood. In Christ, such saints may truly be called holy and reverend because they possess his holy and sacred nature. They are indeed holy to God and a terror to evildoers. But the modern use of the word reverend as a ministerial title is an abomination to God. Solomon's address to the Shulamite was personal and private. It was not an official title that he gave her. It was his hard estimation of her as his dearest friend. Likewise, as we wholly love and trust the Lord, he too speaks many comforting, precious, and deep things to our hearts, which we cannot make public. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Psalm 25, verse 14.